morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 9:30 to 10 each weekday morning on these stations that you're listening to right now. And I'm actually sitting in a different time zone. I'm in the East Coast time zone. I'm in Toronto, Canada, teaching. In fact, I've already taught 3 hours this morning. If I were at home, that would have been at 6:30 in the morning, or 6 o'clock in the morning I began my teaching, but it was 9 o'clock here. And it's, afternoon here now, but it's morning where you are. So again, I bid you good morning and welcome to the program. Welcome not only as a listener, but as a potential caller. Our lines are open right now. There's not any calls waiting, which is unusual. If you'd like to get through and call with a question you have about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or to simply register a disagreement with the host, feel free to do that anytime in the coming half hour. But the earlier, the better, since if you wait too late, we may be up against the time limitations that prevent us from having much opportunity to converse. The number to call, if you'd like to be on the air right now, is 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. For those of you who have not heard the program before, or maybe have not heard it much, sometimes this program gets over so quickly that I don't have time to say things that I'd like to say and should say probably every day on the program. I get so caught up with the callers that I don't think about announcements and such. But one announcement that I do need to make from time to time is that the Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. And it costs a lot of money, but the money is not spent on anything. There's no fat in this organization. For one thing, I'm not fat. And secondly, there's no one but me here, and I don't take any money for it. I'm a volunteer, so there's no paid staff. There's no overhead costs. There's no secretaries. There's no office. I do this from my home or from wherever I happen to be. Right now I'm in a room that is provided by Youth with a Mission, where I'm visiting this week in Toronto. But wherever there's an internet connection, I'm capable of doing the show, and I do it, as I say, each day from wherever I am. So it's a ministry without any overhead costs, except that it costs a fortune to be on the radio. And that's because we buy the time from the radio stations. And so if you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can make a contribution. We don't have any commercials. We don't sell anything. We have no underwriters. If you'd like to help us down there, you can write to The Narrow Path at P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. And if it seems strange for me to give an appeal for finances at the very beginning of the program when you haven't even heard, what you're supporting, I'm doing this partly because day by day the program runs by and I get to the end of the program sometimes without giving that information at all. So while I was waiting for these calls to come in that are coming in now, I thought I'd go ahead and tell you that because that needs to be known. The time will come when we have to be paying these bills month by month again. We prepaid a few months when we went on. That's why we haven't been forced off the air yet. But we'll be paying month by month in the near future, and if you'd like to hear us stay on the air, you might consider whether you'd like to contribute. The website is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. You can either write to us, or there's even a PayPal link there if you'd like to help out. But even if you don't want to contribute, the website is full of resources that are free. There's nothing there that you have to pay for. Hundreds of MP3 files. There are text documents. There are other things that you can download. Everything's for free. And that doesn't mean it's cheap. It's just free. It's worthwhile. It's good stuff. But it just doesn't cost you anything. That's at thenarrowpath.com. Our first caller today is Helen, calling from Rancho Domingo. Helen, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I enjoy your program. My question is about Campos, Reverend Campos, Dr. Campos.
Camping. And what he's Camping. Yeah, Dr. Camping.
Oh, Campos. He's saying about the end of the world, May the 21st. Would you, I don't know about that. I just heard bits and pieces. And would you give me your take on that, please?
Sure. Harold Camping has predicted the end of the world on other occasions. Back in the 90s, he wrote a couple of books setting a certain date in the early 90s as the date of the second coming of Christ. And he had calculated it somehow. I didn't read his books because I have better things to read than nonsense. And anyone who says he knows when Jesus is coming back is speaking nonsense. But nonetheless, I've heard him interviewed. I've heard him talk about it on the radio. I've read articles where he's interviewed. So even though I don't read his books and stuff, I have some idea of where he's coming from. And what he does is he takes certain dates in the Old Testament and certain numbers in other parts of the Bible, and he decides that those numbers represent a number of years from a starting point and so forth, and he does certain math and comes up with a certain time and says that's when Jesus is coming back. The only problem, well, there's more than one problem, but one serious problem, is that the math is 100% arbitrary. He starts from a date that is arbitrary, and he chooses numbers from other passages that are arbitrary. In other words, the passages themselves don't say anything about the second coming of Christ. They don't say anything about the period of time that must elapse before the second coming of Christ. These are just numbers taken at random. There are so many different numbers in different parts of the Bible where we're told how many years something was or how many people were of a certain tribe or whatever. If you wanted, you could find any number you want in some passage of the Bible and just arbitrarily apply it from some starting point and set a date and say this is when Jesus is coming back. The question is whether there's any basis for saying that that number applies starting from that date to anything relevant to the second coming of Christ. And the answer is, in the case of Camping's calculations, no. There's really nothing there. There's absolutely nothing there except a lot of bluster that's going to cause a great deal of embarrassment to Harold Camping and to the rest of us. And that's sad because many of the rest of us don't give it any credence at all. We would never make the mistake that Harold Camping's making of setting a date and embarrassing the body of Christ like that. But because we are the body of Christ, we will all share somewhat in the shame and the embarrassment for his foolishness. And that's too bad.
I agree. Well, thank you so much. I just was curious.
Okay. Sure. God bless you, Helen.
God bless you.
Bye now. All right. Let's talk to Jean next from Moraga, California, it looks like. Is that right?
Right.
Jean, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Thank you.
Yes.
Oh, you want me to give you a question again?
Oh, did you ask one? I haven't heard it yet.
Oh, okay. My question is, we are all sinners, and Christ was born of Mary, a human being, and yet he was sinless, and I wondered how you would explain that.
Well, I'm not really sure how we explain that. One way it's commonly been explained, although I'm not sure I accept the explanation, I think a common explanation is that the sinfulness of the human race is passed down to each of us through our father, not through our mother. That we inherit the sinfulness of Adam through our father. And that Jesus, of course, had no human father, but only a human mother. God was his father, and therefore he did not receive this sinful nature or the original sin passed down through Adam because he had no human father. That is a very typical answer that is often given.
May I pass on to you one that I have heard?
Sure.
This is a minister's wife. I asked her the same question, and she simply said, "Well, God has no problem with anyone's DNA." But anyway, she was kind of flippant about it. It wasn't serious. So I'm certainly glad to have your answer, and thank you so much. May I ask you a personal question?
Yes.
You sound so
much. I might
not
answer, but you can ask.
all right. You sound so much like R.C. Sproul Jr. Do you know him?
I don't know him. I've listened to R.C. Sproul Sr. Over the years.
His son sounds exactly like you.
Ah, well, we're not acquainted, and I'm not him.
You are not he. All right. Well, thank you so much.
Thank you, Jean. God bless you.
Bye.
Bye now. All right. We'll talk next to Paul from Sacramento. of course, California. Paul, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning. Good morning.
Hi.
I had a question regarding the opening statements of Peter in 1 Peter, where he addresses the Christians as God's elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And I wondered your opinion of that in relation to what I hear a lot of friends now getting into the Calvinistic doctrine. And what is your opinion of these? Who is Peter addressing, and why is he using these words?
Well, there are three opinions out there. I'll tell you what mine is. But there are three opinions about election. One of them is the Calvinist opinion, and that's not mine. The Calvinists believe that before time began, God chose a certain number of the people who would ever live. Knowing, of course, everybody that would ever live, God chose some of them to be saved and some of them to be lost. And he did this unilaterally. He did not do it with reference to anything he knew that they would do or knew that they would choose. He just decided to save certain people and not other people. That was his sovereign choice. And therefore, they say that election is something that's God's sovereign choice, which is not based on anything in the persons who were chosen, not even something foreseen in them, but just something that God decided to do because he decided to do it. Now, the Arminian view is another view, and that is the view that God knew in advance who would be saved, who would turn to Christ and believe. And based on that knowledge, he chose those ones to be saved, that he chose to save those before they were born because he knew that they would be born and he knew what they would choose because of his foreknowledge. Now, Arminians often use this verse and Romans 8:29 as primary texts, because this says that we are elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And also Romans 8:29 says, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So both passages refer to God's foreknowledge, what he knew in advance. And so Arminians generally believe that God foreknew, that is, he knew in advance who would believe and who would persevere. And based on that foreknowledge, he chose to save those people. Now, there's a third view, and that would be the view that I myself incline toward. And that's the corporate election view. And that is that God didn't choose which individuals would be saved. He simply chose that Christ is the chosen one, and whoever was in Christ would be saved. He made that choice before the foundation of the world, that whoever is in Christ will be saved. He foreknew that he would send Christ. He foreknew that there would be people who would come to Christ. And he foreknew that he would choose them for certain privileges in Christ. But that the choosing was corporate rather than individual. That is, instead of God choosing one person to be saved and another person to be lost, he chose to save anyone who comes to Christ and is in Christ. And he chooses not to save, similarly, those who are not in Christ. But he leaves it to the individual to decide whether he will be in Christ or not. This is analogous to the Old Testament chosen people. God's choice of Israel was corporate. He chose the nation of Israel to be a chosen people. This was not for salvation, necessarily. This was for earthly purposes. But the point is, they were his chosen people as a group. Not as so many individuals, because an individual who was in Israel could be excommunicated from Israel. There were many things in the law that said if a person does such and such, they will be cut off from the people, meaning they'll be cut out of Israel. They won't be in Israel. And it was also possible for a person to be born a Gentile, but to choose to become part of Israel. They could become a proselyte. They could get circumcised and come into Israel. So it's not so much that God chose who would be in Israel and who would not be in Israel, but he just chose Israel as a category. And whoever was in there was part of the chosen people. In the New Testament, Christ is the new Israel. And Christ is the chosen one. And I don't think that the Bible teaches that that God chose which persons will be in Christ and which will not be in Christ. But he chose that whoever is in Christ will have certain destiny and certain privileges. And therefore, the election or the choosing is of the whole category of those who are in Christ. Peter assumes here that his readers are Christians and therefore they are in Christ. Therefore, they, as a corporate entity, are among those that are in Christ and are chosen. And this was according to God's foreknowledge, in the sense that God foreknew that he, and before the world began, he foreknew that he would send Christ. He foreknew that there would be people in Christ. And those of us who are in Christ share in that election, in that chosenness. And that's something that God foreknew. So that's where I think that's where I think Peter's coming from. That's where I believe Paul is coming from. I believe that Christ in the New Testament is understood a corporate entity, the body of Christ, just like Israel was a corporate entity. And it's the corporate entity that's chosen. Jesus said he's the vine and we are branches. Well, the vine is chosen. Christ is the chosen one. And a branch that abides in the vine, or someone who abides in Christ, is chosen or shares in that chosen status of that vine. Although Jesus said that an individual branch may not abide in the vine and may be cast forth as a branch and withered. So, in other words, the vine remains the chosen one. All the branches attached to it are chosen in it, though the decision to be in the vine or not is an individual decision.
Well, thank you so much. That's awesome. I had never heard that third view, and it really makes a lot of sense in light of a lot of other verses, like in Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. They had a choice. We're given a choice.
Right. The Bible always indicates that our destiny will be based upon our choice. And what God has chosen is that those who make a certain choice, whoever they may be, will have certain privileges and destiny. That's the elect. That's the chosen. That's what God chose. But to say that God chose who would be saved and who would not be as individuals, who would come into Christ and who would not, is going beyond anything the Bible actually says.
I was having a real hard time with that when I heard some friends mention that that's where they were headed. So thank you so much.
Yeah, well, it is a shame. If you're interested in hearing a thorough biblical refutation of Calvinism, either for your own sake or for your friend's sake, at my website there are lectures on many subjects, including a whole series on that one subject, and they're free. You can just download them and listen to them. You can put them on your iPod or whatever. It's at thenarrowpath.com.
Great. Thank you so much.
Okay, Paul. God bless you. Thanks for your call.
Thank you. God bless you. Bye.
Bye now. By the way, if you are interested in that particular series I mentioned, you go to the website, thenarrowpath.com. You click on the topical lectures link. There's a link that says topical lectures. There's a bunch of lectures there, but there are some on Calvinism. The set on Calvinism is called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation. And there's 9 lectures in that series. Let's talk to, it looks like the next is Craig from Yorba Linda, California. Craig, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi there. In 1979, I got saved and born again, and it was a wonderful experience in a wonderful church in Los Gatos, California.
Wow.
And the church was a revival center, so I thought. A lot of people were getting born again left and right, and I got to be one of them. And then, I think it was around 1981 or 2 or, I don't know, something like that, I suppose. The pastor ran off with the secretary, so he lost his position, and the church no longer had revival. Then, for mm-hmm. many years, the church seemed to go down and down and down. And then, recently, I went to go visit this church again, and I talked with the chairman of the board of this church about the history of the church, because, you know, that church is precious to me. I got born again in that place.
Yeah.
And I did visit that church a few times when it was going down, and I agreed with him. It says, you know, it looks like this church is turning into an old person's place where the people are not evangelizing and doing anything. It appears like this place is going down the tubes. And he agreed. But what they did not too long ago is they incorporated another church to join them. Now it's something like 2 churches as one meeting in this big building. And now they are thriving and doing much better. And I went to visit there recently, and I felt the Holy Spirit. I felt like that presence of God that caused me to get born again. And I was very happy, and I looked at the baptism. I said, that's the baptismal where I got baptized. I feel so happy to look at it again.
Okay,
and
where are we going
like
with
I
this?
Used to. Now, the question is this. Now I'm confused because Jesus says you cannot put new wine into old wineskins or the old wineskin will burst. And I've heard for years that you cannot do this kind of thing, like introduce a big new thing into an old church. It will just ruin the situation. But this church is happy now, so I am confused.
Well, I don't know what you're calling the wineskin in this case. If you're talking about the church building as the wineskin, then I think that's taking Jesus' words differently than he meant them. It sounds to me like this church has new wine, not just a new wineskin. In fact, when Jesus said that comment, he was referring to the old covenant Judaism as the old wineskin and his movement, the kingdom of God, as the new wine, the movement of the Holy Spirit. And he was indicating that just as an old wineskin is too brittle to be trusted to contain new wine, which will expand as it ferments and will need to be accommodated by more supple containers than an old crusty wineskin, and the expanding wine will cause the skin to break, he was saying that the Jewish religion that was trying to require him to conform to it was like an old, inflexible wineskin, and what he was bringing was something new and alive and dynamic that was going to grow and was going to expand. It was not going to be confined to the limits of what the Jewish religion expected. And since the law and the Jewish structures could not contain this new movement of the Spirit, he was not going to confine it to it. He was not going to bring it under the old covenant order. Now, to apply that today might be to say that some structure of religion or of church that arose perhaps at an earlier time and which was used of God may not be flexible enough to accommodate the next move of God, next time the Holy Spirit's doing something. And therefore, it may not be possible to contain in an old church structure a new moving of the Holy Spirit, but the structures may need to change. But by structure, I would not see that to mean the building. The structure would have to do more with the organization, and it sounds like the church you're describing has changed its organization. There's instead of one church, there's two churches somehow have merged. That's a different organization, so that's a different wine skin. The question of the wine now, of course, is what kind of life is in it and whether the new structure will actually be the right structure to express and to contain that. So that's how I understand what Jesus was saying about the wineskins. And I don't think that what you're seeing in Los Gatos there necessarily is a violation or a contradiction of what he said about that. Appreciate your call. We're almost out of time, but I want to talk to Rich from Altadena, California. Rich, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, thank you, brother. God bless. As indicated, I'm a
thank
preacher,
you.
But I have a... I had a question about Paul's statement. I believe it is, it says 2 Corinthians 5:8, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A surprising number of Christians don't believe, they believe that we enter into some sort of soul sleep, wherein, per, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead in Christ shall rise. I think that's where the confusion lies. I obviously have my take on it, but I'm getting the takes, various takes from various people on it, because there's a lot of misconceptions about this, the dead in Christ rising and so forth. I wanted to get your take on it.
Well, the mainstream view that Christians have mostly held throughout the history of the church has been this, that the soul or spirit of man resides in the body during the lifetime of the body. But at the point of death, the body is abandoned, and the spirit is absent from the body. But if it is a Christian person, that their spirit is going to be present with the Lord. So Paul talks about being absent from the body as being like being present with the Lord. Now, absent from the body means, of course, the body is in one place, and the spirit is elsewhere. The spirit is with the Lord, but the body is still here on the ground and goes under the ground and turns into worm food and dust and ashes. Now, what I understand the Bible to teach, and this is the standard view pretty much, is that the souls or spirits of those who have died in Christ are with him in heaven until Jesus returns. And when he returns, he resurrects the bodies, and those souls go to dwell in new bodies, new glorified bodies.
Let's interject one thing. Forgive me for interrupting. But that's another point that people ask me as a minister, and so we discuss. You believe, as I do, that our bodies are the corporal body, the physical bodies are, no matter if we've been cremated or whatever, that God in his infinite power will simply sort of reconstruct our previous mortal bodies on that day?
Yes.
Yeah, you
yes.
believe that? Yeah, okay. As I do, yeah.
Right. Same body, or at least there'd be connection with it. I mean, some of the molecules may have disappeared forever, but, you know, for the most part, it's the same bodies come back. Actually, it wouldn't even matter if it was the same atoms as long as God's got the DNA code preserved. You know, all he has to do is reconstruct it. He can make it from new materials if he wants to, but it'll be the same body if it's got the same code, same DNA. But same body, but different. You know, Paul said that it's sown a mortal body, it's raised an immortal body. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. So the resurrection is, it's a different kind of body, a better body, but it's from the same body. Now, the soul sleep doctrine is that when people die, they don't go immediately to heaven, but they sleep unconsciously until the resurrection. I believe this is a mistake, and I think it's based on a mistaken understanding of the metaphor of sleep used in the Bible for death. I could talk about this more if not for the fact that the music playing in my ears tells me I'm going to be cut off the air here real quick, and we'll have to postpone a deeper conversation of this subject till another time. But fortunately, if the Lord tarries, there will be another time. We're here daily from 9:30 to 10. This is The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. You can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and find resources free to you. You could also donate from there if you want to. We are listener supported. Have a great day, and God bless you.